Well, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Here in a moment we want to read from verse 10 through the end of the chapter. But first let me just review quickly of what we looked at last week, because we began our study of the book of Galatians last week and we looked at a message entitled The Problem Presented, because the book of Galatians seeks to address the problem of a false gospel, and that false gospel was a works gospel. And so we saw Paul's authority to address the problem in verse number 1 through 4, where it says, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. He was in a unique position to address this problem of a false gospel because he received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. And then we saw the problem of the false gospel in verses 6 through 9, and then the quickness in which the problem arised. In verse number 6, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And therefore, it behooves us to be very vigilant about the gospel message, lest we also be removed from the true gospel to a false gospel. But this morning, what I want to take a look at is a message I've entitled, Do I Seek to Please Men or God? And so let's read here, beginning of verse number 10. It says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at these verses this morning. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would impress upon our hearts and minds the need to seek to please you first. Might our priority and emphasis not be on pleasing men, but Lord, might we please thee in everything that we do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice there in verse number 10, it asks a question. And the question is, for do I now persuade men or God? He's asking, is it my purpose in life to please men or to please God? And the next question is very similar. Or do I seek to please men? And he answers the question in the last part of the verse, not directly, but somewhat indirectly, for he says, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So again, he doesn't address the question directly, but he says, "If I please men," which is obviously not his emphasis, this is not his goal, because his goal is to serve Christ, because he says, "If I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And we can take away from that verse, you know, whoever it is that we're seeking to please, that's who our master is. That's whom we're the servant of. And so if we're seeking to please men, and don't misunderstand, it is not always unbiblical to please men, but that ought not to be our number one goal. That ought not to be our number one aim. Our goal and our aim is to please God. And if that pleases men, then so be it. But if in our efforts to please God, it's displeasing to men, well, we can't change what we're doing. You understand there, you know, even the Bible says that a pastor, a man that desires the office of a bishop, a pastor, he's to have a good report of them that are without. Not because he's purposing to please men, but as he's incorporating biblical principles into his life and living a life of integrity and honesty, men see that and respect that man and know him to be an honorable man. I mean, even Daniel and Joseph, when we look at these men in the Old Testament, they had a great rapport with the Gentile leaders in their land. But it wasn't because they were seeking the approval of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius in Daniel's sake and Pharaoh in Joseph's sake. No, that was not their aim. That was not their focus. They just went about serving God to the best of their ability, and as their kings, their superiors, saw it, they had great respect for these men. Now, that won't always be the case. Sometimes we go about living our lives in order to please the Lord, and men despise us for it. But hopefully we live our lives in such a way that even when they want to speak evil of us, they're embarrassed to do so, knowing that we are men and women of honor and character. So again, not that it would be wrong if men were pleased by our actions, but that's not our aim. That ought not to be our goal. And that's what Paul says, my goal is not to please men. Not to meet with their approval, but to meet with the approval of God. And what I want to give to you this morning is four things that would have been different about Paul's life were his goal had been to please men. What would have been different about his life if his goal and his aim was not to please God, but to please men? And by the way, I do believe that this is an emphasis in this particular chapter. If you look at verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle, not of men. And in verse 10, which I already emphasized, for do I now persuade men or God? You look at verse 11 and he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither I respect. For I neither received it of man, and then look at verse 15, but when it pleased God, there's the contrast here between pleasing men and pleasing God, and in verse 16 he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood, he conferred not with man. Verse 17, neither I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Again, these are men. There's this emphasis in this chapter. I know he's presenting the problem of a false gospel. But as he presents the problem of a false gospel, he's saying, you know what keeps me straight on the gospel message is my desire to please God, not necessarily to please man. Because the first thing that would have been different about the Apostle Paul had his aim been to please men was his gospel. His gospel would have been different, either in delivery or in substance. Notice again, verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And verse 12 explains what he means by that. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who schooled the Apostle Paul in the gospel. It wasn't another man. It wasn't one of the other disciples. It wasn't even the Pharisees. It wasn't the Bible colleges of the day or the secular universities. He was schooled by Jesus Christ Himself. And therefore He preached the true gospel. Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's the true gospel as defined by 1 Corinthians 15. Had Paul's aim been to please men, his gospel would have been different. It would have been different either in delivery. I want you to notice how he addresses the problem of a false gospel in this particular chapter, because the language that is used would probably seem harsh by most people in popular Christianity today. In verse 6, he said, I marvel, I'm surprised, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, those words in and of themselves, they would be very offensive to a lot of people today, wouldn't they? Because, boy, that's very narrow. You think you're the only one that knows the truth? You're the only one that has the truth? That's what people say to Bible-believing Christians. No, we just believe the Bible is true. The Bible presents the true gospel. And there's no other source in the world that trumps the Bible, because the Bible is God's revelation to man. It's not that we believe we're right and everybody else is wrong. We believe God's right. He says, which is not another. Your false gospel, it's not another. It's an error. It's wrong. It's false. Again, we take these things for granted because we sit here in a Bible-believing church week after week. But the world and the liberal churches and other religions are telling people something much different today. And you know why they're doing that? Because their goal and their aim is to please men. Their goal and their aim is not to please God. Because if their aim was to please God, then they would preach His gospel. And they can say, oh no, we love God, we serve God, and yet the God that they serve is not the God of the Bible. It's funny to me how some people want to take certain truths found in the Scriptures and use them as authoritative sources, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, people accept that as authoritative, and that's something that we should do. Well, Are we at liberty to say, okay, that truth is authoritative, but 1 Corinthians 15, when it presents to us the gospel, is not? Are we at liberty to say, well, that, the book of Galatians, it was okay for the time that it was written, but those truths may no longer apply anymore. We've progressed, you know, beyond that. Are we at liberty to do that? Not scripturally, we're not. But again, the aim of these liberal preachers, the aim of popular religion today, is to please men. And they want the media to say nice things about them in the newspapers. They want people to write nice articles about them and how loving they are. And how gracious they are. And how they just want us all to get along. I want us all to get along too. And I think we'd all get along just right if we'd all come to embrace the truth of the gospel and the Bible and what it teaches. So why am I the one hindering peace rather than them? I'm simply adhering to what the Creator of the universe has given to us. Paul said there's some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Ooh, that's offensive. And he said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Ooh, that's offensive too. Yeah, it's offensive to those who are teaching a false gospel. They automatically get defensive and offended and emotional. Why? Because they're the ones in the wrong. Earlier, right before Sunday school class, I had to run in my office and get my pens and stuff. And somebody out there was honking. You probably heard them. They just kept honking. I thought, what is that car honking at? Are they trying to get my attention? And then I saw a motorcycle kind of pulled out from Water Street here, Shirley Street, and turned up to go up Trinity. Well, they have a stop sign, the motorcycle does. The car coming this way does not have a stop sign. They just get a turn and keep going. Well, I guess whoever was driving the motorcycle didn't realize that. So, you know, they're turning in front of the car, and that's why the car's honking at them. And you can tell that the motorcycle wasn't very happy with the car honking at them. And so I'm up here earlier, and I was just thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, you could probably tell a lot about how humble somebody is by how they respond to someone honking at them when they're in the wrong. Because the motorcycle was clearly in the wrong. But he wanted to get an attitude with the car for pointing out to him that what he just did was wrong. You know, now some people, if they were honked at and they realized that they made a mistake, they'd be like, oh, sorry. But those that are proud would make other gestures at you. I only point that out because it does somewhat apply to what I'm saying here. I mean, the gospel message is offensive to some people, and some people retaliate and fight against it. Why? Because they recognize when you preach the gospel and you say that all men are sinners, that you're lumping them into all men, and they don't want to be told that they're a sinner. And so you see that how if our aim is to please men, that we're going to change our gospel. Because the gospel message is offensive. And so, again, theologians today, Bible teachers today, tell us we need to present the gospel in a non-threatening, non-offensive, non-confrontational manner. But folks, sometimes that's impossible. Now I understand we should speak the truth in love. And when we present the gospel message, we need to do the best job we can of helping that person understand that we're presenting this to them because we love them and we want them to be saved. That we're truly seeking their best interest. But even if you do that, and quite frankly, I don't know that in every case the apostles were overly concerned about that. When they preached the gospel in the Bible, they stood up and they said, you need to repent. And you need to put faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're going to perish and go to hell. And that just sounds too plain to some folks. But it seems to me that's how God would have us preach the gospel. Our culture has just become sissified, and we just can't tolerate, you know, the truth anymore. We can't tolerate plain-spoken people. And it's hindering the gospel. You know, when Dr. Benjamin Carson, he was the chief neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins University, and he spoke at, the National Prayer Breakfast or something, where President Obama was in attendance, and he began his message talking about political correctness, you know, and how it's destroying dialogue. And a lot of people have heard it. I kind of listened to his whole speech a few weeks ago. You may have heard parts of it. Matter of fact, he's been all over the media since then. His name has been thrown around, you know, as a Republican candidate for some type of political office. But, you know, he and again, one of the guys at work was telling me on Friday that he was listening to what Benjamin Carson had to say about political correctness and how it was, you know, basically causing people just, you know, to shut up, to be quiet, not to say certain things. Again, it's squishing dialogue. And, you know, and I told the gentleman at work, I said, you know, my pastor's been saying that for 25 years. And so have other preachers. That this political correctness terminology is, I think really the underlying purpose of it, and I believe Satan's behind it, is to quench the witness of Christians. Because the whole point of it is, if something's offensive, don't say it. That's the whole point of political correctness. If it's offensive, don't say it. Now, I can agree with that if you're talking about somebody's ugly and you don't walk up to them and say, man, you are ugly. You know, or walk up, man, you're fat. Or, what's that on your nose? You know, I mean, those things are offensive and they probably don't need to be said. But walking up to someone and saying, you're a sinner, and without Christ you'll die and go to hell. Even if that's offensive, it needs to be said. If it's offensive to go up to someone and say, you know what, the way you treat so-and-so is not right, it still needs to be said. If it's offensive when we go to homosexuals and say, you know what, that lifestyle will bring the condemnation of God upon your life, it still needs to be said. But if our aim and our goal is to please men, yeah, we'll keep our mouths shut. We'll change our delivery of the gospel message as to please men rather than to please God. Not only that, I believe the substance of our message will change. Look at Galatians 6:12, chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. I mean, they want these people to do this outward show, which will allow them to boast. They look, so-and-so got circumcised. Look, so-and-so is attempting to keep the law. Look what he's doing. He's following my teachings. And they boast about that. He's doing something. And I tell you this, the world and the flesh wants to have a part in their salvation. They want to know that they're going to heaven, not on the merits of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, but on their own merits. And on how they've lived their life. That's the way the world is. That's the way most people are. I'm going to heaven because I'm good enough. And so if our goal is to please men rather than to please God, we're going to change the substance of the gospel message, understanding that people want to play a part in their salvation. Even the multitudes asked Jesus, what must we do to work the works of God? They wanted to do something, and then they could, you know, beat upon their breasts in a bad way, say, look what I've done. Boy, I'm good. That's why most people attend church on the Lord's Day, to feel good about themselves. That's why most people volunteer at the soup kitchen or run a charity race, so they can feel good about themselves. And so that they could be seen positively in the eyes of men. Again, what would have been different if Paul's objective was to please men? His gospel would have been different. But secondly, his ministry would have been different. Notice verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, that is my conduct, my lifestyle, in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation. Notice that phrase. And profit in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. You see, his previous actions before he got saved were in part promoting himself above his equals. And I guess another way of saying this was he was attempting to climb the religious corporate ladder. And by the way, you don't climb the corporate ladder or the religious corporate ladder without pleasing men. You have to please men. You have to do what they want you to do so that they will promote you. And that's what Saul, who later became Paul, was doing prior to his conversion. He was going out persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, and in some cases putting them to death. And why was he doing that? To impress all of his peers. Look at my zeal. My zeal is much greater than theirs. All in hopes that he would continue his ascent of the religious corporate ladder. But verse 15 says, but when it pleased God, or we could just say, but God. God changed all that. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, God always knew his intentions concerning Paul and called me by his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen. Again, we understand Paul's life prior to his conversion. I mean, Philippians chapter 2 tells us a great deal about his life. He was circumcised the eighth day according to the Old Testament law. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, King Saul's tribe. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of the highest order. He was zealous, blameless. But of course, in Philippians chapter 2, it says that he gave up all of that in order to know Christ and to please him. Had his goal continued to be pleasing men, he would have carried on in the same line, and his ministry would have been much different than it was, because he changed his motive, and he changed his aim, and he changed his goal. And now it was to please God. And as a result, his ministry was much different. He didn't seek to imprison Christians. He sought to convert people to biblical Christianity. Also notice in verse 16, another thing that would have been different. We talked about this briefly last week. His actions would have been different. In verse 16, he says, to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood, other human beings, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. Notice Paul was an apostle himself, but he never went up to the other disciples. But I went into Arabia and turned again into Damascus. And again, let me just kind of reiterate what I said last week. Most people would have sought the approval of men before fulfilling their commissions. But Paul didn't do that. God had commissioned him, Jesus Christ himself commissioned him to go out and to preach the gospel, and he didn't need the approval of anybody else to do that. He just immediately began preaching, because that's what God called him to do. Now, had his goal been to please men, he would have went and sought for their approval first. You know, I don't know if this is applicable, but you think about schools, higher places of education. They seek accreditation, which is nothing more than the approval of men upon their institution. And they seek that accreditation because it gives them credibility in the eyes of the world. If you're, you know, an institution of higher learning, and your aim and your goal is to please God, doesn't mean you won't necessarily seek those things, but they're not really necessary, are they? You just need to please God. It's kind of why a lot of schools have chosen to not get accreditation, because they're not seeking the approval of men. They're not seeking the approval of the world. They're just simply seeking the approval of God. by the way, once people understand, if you go, and I'm not just talking about religious institutions, but even secular institutions, don't you think if people caught on that your school produced high caliber graduates that they'd hire you regardless of where you went? Once they learned that your knowledge, your expertise was above and beyond those that graduated from other institutions, don't you think they'd hire you? Sure they would. Reminds me of a story. Again, I don't know if this is related to my message, but it's an interesting story. A college student called up Rush Limbaugh on the radio last week. He's actually doing a paper on why his radio program has been so successful, because it's the most successful radio program that there's ever been, to my knowledge. Has more listeners than any other radio program. Many people believe that he saved AM radio from extinction when he came on the scene, because early on all of his affiliates were AM stations. But Rush got to answer in this gentleman's questions about why his radio program was a success. And he talked about it in its inception. In the beginning, of course, he was on the radio in Sacramento, California, and the program was very popular there. And then he started to branch out nationally. But he found it very difficult to find sponsors, to find advertisers. And of course, if you don't have advertisers as a radio program, you don't succeed. You fail. That's how they make their money. And Rush will tell you his goal for the program, you know, is to have, you know, the highest level of listeners so that he can charge the highest premium for advertisement. And since he was a conservative, advertisers did not want to take him on as, you know, promoting their products. Because being conservative to a lot of places is being confrontational. Now, I don't know why that is. I think being a liberal is confrontational, not being a conservative. But what he did was, and again, I don't know if this was by accident or on purpose, but one day he took a drink of one of the Snapple products that one of his team members had sitting on his desk. And he said, man, this stuff is good. And he began, you know, just promoting it on his show, and kind of as fun, they began sending it out, you know, as gifts to people. Not because Snapple had hired him to promote their product, just because he thought it was a good product. And so he started shipping this out, and I guess in response to that, people began to inquire about the product, because it was only in three states at that time. It was owned by two brothers, and so they just shipped it to three states. But they started getting these calls for their product all across the country, and they, you know, started doing some research as to why was this was taking place, and it was because Rush Limbaugh and his show was promoting the product, and those that were listening to him were buying the product. Well, they began to branch out until they were in all 50 states. They actually sold Snapple product, the Snapple name and product, for $2 billion. $2 billion. And I forget who they sold it to, one of the big cereal companies. You'd know their name. I can't remember exactly which one it was. But other, you know, companies caught on to this and thought, boy, his listeners are loyal. And so they started purchasing advertisements for the program, and it became a great success. Again, that's kind of a secular illustration of one truth that I'm talking about. We don't need men's approval to do the work of the Lord. And if we think having men's approval is what's going to make the difference, we're wrong. If our actions and our attitudes and our behavior meets with the Lord's approval, He can take that and He can use it in a great way. So what was different about the Apostle Paul's, or what would have been different had his goal been to please men? His gospel would have been different, his ministry would have been different, his actions would have been different, and then lastly, his legacy would have been different. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. They didn't give Him the credit. They gave God the credit. They gave God the glory. And now every time someone speaks of Paul, they speak of this miraculous transformation that took place and of his selfless service to Christ. And they glorify God. Boy, his legacy could have been much different. Couldn't have been had his goal been to please men. But his goal was not to please men. And I'd say it paid off for the Apostle Paul. Because I really doubt that any of us would be talking about him today had his goal have been to please men. If your goal is to please men, you can meet with their approval and you can be applauded in this world, but in a generation or two, the world will forget all about you. But if your goal is to please God with what you say and do, that'll never be forgotten. That'll never be forgotten. Because those are the things that God will reward you for in heaven. So let's not let our goal, our aim, be to please men. Let's let it be to please God. And if we'll do that, we'll stay true to the gospel and we'll not veer from it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray that the things that were said and looked at in the scriptures this morning would be helpful to every one of us. Lord, I believe it's important for us to keep in mind that our goal and our aim is not to please men, but to please thee. And Lord, I pray that our goal would be to please thee, and that as a result we would not stray from the true gospel. I pray as a result our ministry, our life's focus would not be on what we could do to climb any type of ladder, corporate ladder or religious corporate ladder, but Lord, might we just give ourselves completely to the service of Christ and allow you to use us however you see fit, Lord, knowing that in the end, what you will give us in return is much greater than anything that this world could offer us. So Lord, bless the message as it's went forth. Use it to help us understand the scriptures better and to apply these principles to our own lives. Lord, if there's one that's not saved today, work in their heart and life and help them to see that Christ is the only way to salvation. I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 219. He leadeth me. 219.